Praise the Lord. I so appreciate those songs that are an expression of a heart that is in love with Jesus. And they don't just address, many songs address Jesus as Him. But I appreciate those songs that are prayers. They address Him as you. And, you know, we can only do that by the Spirit of God. And we can only do that with one another by the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I was at a wedding last evening, and the man that got married, his brother was at the microphone at the reception, and he was telling the congregation how he loves his brother, and he referred to him as he, as him, and that's okay, I'm the same way. But I had to think, you know, it would be good if he would just turn to his brother and tell him, "Brother, I love you," you know. And we can do that by the Spirit of God. We can have an open heaven and openness with one another to share with one another our deepest, a love that's more than just surface. We can do that with our wife, with our children. And we can do that by the Spirit of God. So I appreciate the opening message that we heard, and God bless you, Leon, as you seek to know Him, seek to just have a more intimate knowledge with Him and just be willing to lay aside the weights of life. Willing to lay aside the weights of life. When those runners in any race, you know, Paul talked much in the Scriptures. He referred the Christian life to farmers, to soldiers, and the athletes. And many good parallels there. Many good parallels to farmers, soldiers, and athletes. And when a runner runs, he wouldn't think of having an extra something on him that has some weight to it. He takes it off. And am I willing to do that today? Am I willing to be willing to identify the weights in my life? Am I willing to be able to identify them and to do something about it? But what happens many times is we go from one day to the next and to the next. We know what the weights are. We have identified them. I'm just thankful that our God is patient. He's patient. And I believe it's His heart today that we would seek to remove the weights in our life without Him having to take them from us. And with a lot of pain involved. He's faithful and loves us enough to do that too. Can we identify the weights in our life? We could just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' holy name. Thank You, Lord. Yes, Lord, we sit here and say we love You. But we know ultimately, Lord, You look in our lives and You can see just how much we love You. So, Father, I pray You give us the grace and the courage, Father, to walk in truth before You. Give us the courage, Lord, to be willing to suffer a little. Give us the courage, Lord, to be willing to be inconvenienced and to be clear with You, Lord, and to be clear with those around us, Father. Oh, Lord, I commit this service into Your hands, Lord. I ask You for wisdom and grace and filling of Your Spirit, Lord, that the words that come from these feeble lips would minister grace to this congregation of brothers and sisters and children in this building, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I listened to Leon, we've been going through 1 Timothy here. And I just, last night and this morning, I just felt like I just wanted to, just didn't feel like I was ready to share the last chapter of 1 Timothy there. I felt like I just wanted to share something else today. I just heard a lot of teaching this past week at the minister's retreat, and there's just a lot of things on my heart. I wrote a lot of things down, a lot of things I'll be sharing, things that I heard, things that other men preached. So I'll be sharing some of the things that I heard, but when you get something, when something hits home in your heart, you don't sometimes even remember where you heard it. It just becomes a part of you. And I want to share some of those things this week that I heard. And these would just be a fraction. I wish. I went home and I found myself just wanting to tell my wife and children, you know, what I heard, what I experienced, and I can't. I can't do that. But God is faithful. By His Spirit, we can just be faithful in sharing the Word of God and sowing seeds where we go. And it's God that gives the increase. It's God that brings understanding to the things that we say and to our ministry, wherever we're ministering, day to day. But I had a burden this morning to share on the word earnestness kept coming to my mind, earnestly striving. And I ended up at the verse Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. I'd like to read 3 verses there. Philippians 1, 27. And as I was listening to Leon share, I thought of the lateness of the hour and the reality of the coming of the end of the age, the coming of the end, when this heart within each one of us will stop. It will stop. And it'll be over. And it's God's heart that we find the will of God and walk in His anointing and His light and His blessing. And that we strive, that we're at rest and we're at peace. And I'd like to talk about doing this while we're resting at the end of the message here. At Philippians 1:27, it says, "Only let your conversation be as it is, as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me." Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That word striving means to wrestle in company with. There's other places where you can read the word striving in the New Testament, and it means to fight for and all that. And that is what it means. When Paul said he strives, he was fighting for. But in this word striving, it means to wrestle in company with. It means to do it together. It means to rely on others' abilities that you don't have and to offer yours where others may be lacking. It means to wrestle as an army. And as Jesus went about in the earth, we are the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And as Jesus went around and the woman with the issue of blood touched him, the hem of his garment, he touched those that were sick and those that, and by the touch of his body, touch of his hand, they were healed many times there. And today, we are that body. We are that body. And what is the experience of those that touch this body? What is their experience? Is it a healing experience? Striving together. Striving together. Earnestly. To be earnest. We need to be earnest to start with. We need to be zealous. We need to strive together. Earnestness isn't the most earnest person that you know. Just because he's earnest. Earnestness, when there's a loud voice and when there's a lot of energy, that's a good sign of earnestness. Those are good symptoms of a person being earnestness. But not everyone that's earnest is that way. I know many very subdued men who are quiet, and they're as earnest as anyone you ever find. We have examples in the scripture of in Acts 10:25 of an earnest man. This man was it's Acts 18:25. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. But Aquila and Priscilla had to take him aside and teach him a more excellent, the way of God more perfectly, because he knew only of the baptism of John. So, may our earnestness be grounded in the truth and in the love of Jesus Christ. That it would be sincere and it would be effective. Our earnestness is not just concerned about today. There's many people are earnest. You know, when there's a building burning, there's many people get very earnest about a burning building, and they should. But our earnestness should be inspired with a view of eternity. You know, an eternal view, not just today, but looking out. Not just talking, not just spiritual talk. You know, that damsel that was possessed with a spirit of divination that came to Paul, and she was saying all kinds of wonderful spiritual things. These are the men of the Most High God, and they show us the way of salvation. Not everyone that speaks spiritual things is earnest for truth. May we have a discernment to know the difference. May we be earnest in our pursuit of holiness. You know, there's a high calling for us to pursue holiness. Holiness is something that the Bible says we will not see God without it. We won't see God without holiness. And the world doesn't know anything about holiness. Everywhere you go, there's nothing holy about anywhere you go. The people of the world, they're not holy. They're not seeking after holiness. They don't desire holiness. They don't know what it is. And I'm convinced sometimes God leads his people. He allows his people to come into some really trying times with unholy men to give us an opportunity to reveal holiness to them, because that's the last place they expect to see it. Do they see holiness from me in really trying times? Holiness is is 2 Corinthians 6. In 2 Corinthians 6, we read there about a departure in the way we think and talk and in our entire life. 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" What communion does light have with darkness? We all know the answer to that. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Our body is the temple of God today. What agreement does it have with idols? Look at the idols of our land. "For ye are the temple of the living God." "As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." There's many scriptures that refer to holy brethren. The scriptures talk about a holy kiss, and the scriptures talk about the need to be holy. God's requirement is to be holy. We're called and ordained by a holy God. So the work he has for us is a holy work. There's a holy work that we have. There's a holy calling. And holiness, there's one thing that we need to remember about holiness. It is not contingent on circumstances. Nowhere in the Bible does it make exceptions for you can cease the pursuit of holiness when your circumstances get bad. And I know that we're made holy by Jesus Christ. I know that we're justified by his blood. But somehow, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we'll give an account. Somehow, we'll be judged by our life. Somehow, we'll give an account by how we viewed God and his word. By our lives, somehow we'll give an account. I don't know how all that is. But it's not a small thing today. And our pursuit of sanctification and holiness, our pursuit of that, it's not contingent on whether or not things go well. Consider Noah and Elijah, consider Moses and David. They didn't let unpleasant, difficult circumstances just make them decide to not be holy or seek holiness. Jesus said that it is my church. Make sure, as we seek holiness, make sure that that's our view of the church, that it's his church. Make sure that it's not just that church over there, or it's not just the church I attend, but it's Jesus' church. Is that real in my heart today, that he purchased the church with his own blood? And I am the church, that I'm not my own. The church is the most accurate manifestation on the earth of Christ and his kingdom. Ephesians 5 talks about a glorious church. It talks about the bride of Christ. It talks about a church that's without spot or wrinkle. And spots are something that come from without. And a wrinkle is something that's in-house. Let us all just take inventory of our hearts. Am I contributing to a wrinkle? The Bible says that the church is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And I believe the pillar and the ground talks about a prop and a stay. Think of a big foundation and a post that's holding up truth. The pillar and the ground of the truth. And the truth is Jesus. If I be lifted up, Jesus desires to be lifted up in all of our lives. My pursuit of holiness, remember, is not conditional on circumstances. Yes, it affects how we think. It affects our countenance. It affects the words that we speak and how we speak them. It surely does. But Lord, help us. Lord, help us to be the expression of Jesus Christ, because we only have one life. We only have one life. And, you know, we say that and we hear that, yeah, just one life. But think of going to a viewing and seeing somebody lying in a coffin, and it's just over. His life forever and ever and ever is over. For all eternity, his opportunity on earth to serve the Lord is over. His opportunity to be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ is over. His opportunity. He can no longer. It's because we only have one life to live. And we're in a war. We heard this morning. We're in a war. And the Bible talks a lot about victory and triumph and being a conqueror. And we can't be there is no victory without a war. There's no victory without a war. And God has called us to be a soldier. 2 Timothy says that he has called us to be a soldier. And it also says that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And today you may be a father, you may be a mother, or a young man or woman or a little child, but God has called you to be a soldier. And the church prospers. The church has always prospered during persecution. But it struggles under prosperity. Let us keep that in mind, that there's a war raging, and the war becomes real when we see casualties. The war becomes real when we see people walking out into the world holding hands with the enemy. It becomes real. There's a war raging today for the souls of men. Who's winning? Who's getting the most souls? Let us fight this war with earnestness, with striving. Let us fight it together. Let us be diligent. Let's lay aside the weights of life. Let us fight this love with war. That's a non-conventional war. Learning how to suffer. Learning how to be wrong. I'm not talking about being wrong, but I'm talking about being perceived as wrong. Being falsely accused. And in the battlefront, there's men looking ahead. They're looking out and they're being watchful. Help us to be watchful, Lord. Help us to learn to endure hardness so that we can please Him. The Bible says so that we can please Him who has called us to be a soldier. And I think of when I hear about the sufferings, when I read about the sufferings of the martyrs who went on before us, the sufferings of the martyrs, and I think of them rising up by the power of God and loving their persecutors and praying for them. Praying for them. And I think about a powerless Christianity in our land who's so easily offended. And I'm talking about myself. We need to be mature. We need to find maturity in Jesus Christ. Find our place, find our security in Him. And not let the trivial assaults. There's really nobody. Most people don't mean to hurt another. But I tell you, we can hurt someone with our words. We can deal a death blow to somebody with our words. We can assassinate their character. When you see a thug on the street with a ball bat, you know, he will hit somebody over the head and knock them down. And then just for good measure, so that man never stands up again, he goes back and he finishes him off. And we can do the same thing with our words. We can tell somebody you're a this and this and this, and just deal a real blow to them. And then we can say that, well, everybody else says the same thing. Everybody else that I know agrees with me. Something like that. Just deal a death blow. Love. Is there love burning in my heart to wage this war and to fight this fight and do it with compassion and do it with love? Think about when Nathan went to David. David had committed adultery. You know, it's easy for us to think that Nathan went there and just really told David, pointed his finger in his face and really told him. But maybe it wasn't that way. Maybe Nathan's heart was just, maybe he was weeping. Maybe he put his arm around David after he told David that there was a man in 2 Samuel 11, or chapter 12, he told him there was a rich man that had exceeding many flocks and herds. And there's a poor man that had nothing save one little lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was with him unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled. Here's a man that had great herds and flocks, and there's another man came into him. Or there's another, his neighbor only had one little lamb. And the rich man got company. And the rich man, instead of going out to get a lamb from his own flock, he went to his neighbor's and he took his only lamb. And David's, and Nathan told him about this. Here's the scenario in the land. And he apparently was asking, the Bible says that he came into David. I don't know how he came to him. But he came to David and he told him these things, and like asking his counsel. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore that lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." I don't know if he stood back and shouted that at him and pointed his finger, or if he went up and maybe fell on his face before him weeping, or maybe took him in an embrace. I don't know. But do I have the love to do that? Do I have the love to have an eternal concern? See, we tend to see the thing of the moment. We tend to see the thing that's most visible. And we tend to want to deal with the things that need to be dealt with spiritually in an earthly carnal manner, like we would go out and cut weeds. But help us, Lord, to do everything with love. We need, because most people, I saw a church sign somewhere the other day. It said, speak kindly. Everyone's hurting. And that's kind of how it is. Just about everybody you meet. Just about everyone you meet is hurting. And speak kindly. We see this. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. There's a tsunami coming at us. We're in trouble. Can we take heed? Can we see the tsunami together? Can we see the tsunami together and strive together for the gospel, for the faith of the gospel? Can we be loving and kind one to another in all of that? Can we be considerate of one another? Can we consider one another? Can we esteem someone else as more than myself? Can we look at someone else's feelings? Someone else's, maybe his view of the scriptures, maybe his convictions. Can I be considerate of that? Or would I rather just go my own way and just wreak havoc? What is my view today? We need to be earnestly concerned, engaged in building our, you know, everyone is building. We're all building. To build our lives on the Lord Jesus. Can we just be simple enough? Simple enough to look at God's word and to believe and obey. Can we pray? Can we pray with earnestness? Am I able today to pray with earnestness? Am I able today to pray with an eternal concern for the souls of men, beginning in my home in the house of God? Can I pray? Or is there sin? You know, there's many men strive against God. The Bible says that woe unto him that striveth against his maker. Woe unto him. Whenever God says woe, look out. There's no one has ever or will ever escape the woe of God. No one will ever or has ever escaped the woes of God. And the Bible says that if you're striving against God today, you are striving. It says woe unto you. If I am striving against God in areas of my life, in sin, in unbrokenness, in unyielding heart and spirit today, the Bible says, woe. And we're called to strive together. We're called to strive together for the faith of the gospel. But many women on their path of life, they shed many tears shed. Being a child of God is a blessing. We can lay down and we can just look forward to the day when he takes us home. But there's trials. But I'm telling you today, the man that strives against God, his trials are and will be much greater. Look at the hardships in the world. There's people living in our back doorstep. here in Fort Wayne, they live like animals, some of them. And it's because of sin. It's because of men striving against God. Their life is much harder. The life of disobedience and rebellion is a much harder life than striving together for the faith of the gospel. Because the Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We're on the winning team. Satan has been defeated. We don't need to try to defeat him. He is defeated, but we need to rise up. And we need to, God has given us to his glory. He's given us the discernment. He's given us the will and to identify the tsunami, to identify it and walk together. The life of the man that strives against God is much harder than the person that's striving for God. Can we pray to that end? Can we pray for others? People all around us are starving. They're starving for purpose and belonging and encouragement. I'm sometimes amazed at how easily I'm encouraged. I'm sometimes amazed at how the little that it takes to encourage me. Phone call or just a quick conversation with someone. And I'm also sometimes amazed at how easily I can get discouraged. But you know, it's the love of Christ and the love for Christ that carries us through. And we love him because he first loved us. And may we pray in that way. Jesus prayed in the garden. He prayed in Gethsemane. He prayed with tears. Hebrews 5:7 says he prayed with strong crying and tears. Strong crying and tears. I don't know. I can't imagine what that must have looked like to see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to pray with strong cryings and tears. Can we, Ephesians chapter 6 talks about putting on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, and it says, and praying always with all prayer. That means to pray all the time, in all ways. I don't know if I know what that means, but it means to pray for everyone, pray for everything, to pray for whatever we do, to pray, to have a prayerful spirit. Paul in Philemon chapter, in Philemon verse 22, there's a nugget in there. Philemon verse 22, Paul was in prison and he wrote there, and he said, "But with all prayer, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Here he is in jail. And he told them to prepare a house for me, because I believe that through your prayers I'll come to you. I'll get out of jail. So when the church prays, could we gather in that way and pray, believing all the promises that Jesus gave us, where two or more are gathered, you know, I will be there, I will hear them, I will answer. Ask what you will and I will do it. All those prayers, what is the hindrance in our lives that hinder us from experiencing answered prayers? Prayer, God is a God, is a prayer answering God. He does answer prayers. And then I'd like to turn to Matthew 8:28. It's just a beautiful lesson in 8:28. No, it'd be Matthew 11. Matthew 11. It's the invitation of Jesus. Come to me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me. And Denny Kennison used to talk about earnestly resting. I've had to think of that this morning. To even in our resting, we should be earnest. We should rest even in earnestness. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that yoke that he's talking about there, I heard it explained that that yoke, we think of a big heavy yoke that's put on an oxen and on another oxen. And this one brother said he'd like to think of that yoke as being something that we all, anyone that's ever dealt with horses, you have your trustworthy old horse that's seasoned and experienced, and you have the newer horses that can be very cantankerous and can just want to not walk in a straight line. And there's a yoke, there's a little wooden bar. There's different people have different names for them, but they're hooked from one's the experienced horse's bridle to the other, and this horse is brought alongside, and he's not allowed to, he has to walk in a straight path with the other one. And Jesus said that we should do that. We should take my yoke upon you, he said, and learn of me, for I am meek. So we conclude with that. We can conclude with that, that what we need to learn of, what we need to learn from Jesus, and what we need to rest, is to be meek. That's what we're lacking. We're lacking meekness. We're lacking meekness. And Jesus was a very accurate expression of meekness in his life. And his followers are meek too. Consider the challenges that we face. Consider what would happen. You know, Romans talks about how some would even dare to die for a righteous man. Do we dare to just die? Do we dare to die as a husband or a wife? Do we dare to die in the challenges in the workplace, in everyday life, in the church, where one will dare to die? Well, we can read one account after the next where one man dared to die, where one man dared to do something that, as far as he could tell, in the events and the time and the days leading up to him doing what he was doing, he couldn't see the other side of it. It looked like it could just sweep him away and that it was over. But he was meek enough to do it. He was meek enough. Jesus was meek enough. We heard about those two accusers today. Those two accusers in the judgment hall. They accused him. And did we read that this morning? Did we read that where what they accused him of? They accused him of something that exactly what he said. He said that something about tearing down this temple and rebuilding it in 3 days. He said that. But they accused him of that. And it says they were false accusers. So that simply means, that simply tells us that Jesus had false accusers. But they didn't always, those two accusers came in and said those things, everybody knew that was true. But they didn't understand what he said. And so it is with the child of God. So it is with the child of God. He's misunderstood. The child of God is misunderstood. And we need to get used to it. Because if we're going to follow Jesus, we will follow him through Gethsemane. And we'll go through the judgment hall. There's a judgment hall. in the world for every follower of Jesus Christ. And there's a cross. And if we're going to follow Jesus through Gethsemane, the deep, strong cryings and prayers that we read about there, I don't believe that's just a one-time experience. There's a deeper work that God wants to do in each of us, time and time again. In our deepest hour, in the middle of the night, there's nobody can help. Nobody you can call. It is a work that God wants to do deep in my heart. And he wants to do it alone. Jesus was alone. We'll find ourselves alone with God. And he wants to do a deep work in my heart. As we're going down, we grab for a lot of different crutches. We grab for walking sticks, and we grab for handholds here and there because we don't want to go down. We don't want to die. But Jesus went down, down, down. And he just submitted to the will of the Father. In his meekness, that judgment didn't matter, because he answered not a word. How could, if Jesus could be so silent when he was so right, there was a time for him to speak, and that he did. But in the judgment hall, when he was being judged of men's judgment, he spoke not a word. And when he was in the garden, there's tears came. Tears to the Son of God. He was in agony. The Bible says he was in agony, in great agony. He knows what the experience in Gethsemane is for God's people. And although when he was silent and opened not his mouth, he looked like he was just ignorant. But that was okay. That was okay. And if you and I will follow him, you know, the Apostle Paul, he's in Philippians, he talks about knowing Jesus and the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death. And also knowing the power of his resurrection. Through all that, he experienced the power of the resurrection. We can be raised up, and we can have a peace that is beyond understanding. I don't know why I have peace today. I feel like I am so broken. I feel like I am so battered. I feel like I am so utterly Paul experienced the power of his resurrection. That I may know him, Philippians 3:10, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That judgment that he had didn't matter. And in meekness today, we can find God's perfect will for us. In meekness, we can find a way to stand against that tsunami. In the meekness, we can find a way to not have a desire to be right, but rather to have a love of truth. And meekness is the key to rest today. Meekness is losing the occupation of yourself. And resentment is replaying that transgression by someone else over and over and over in my mind. And we read accounts of men that do that their whole life, replaying that transgression their whole life. And they die bitter old people. Lord, help us that I'd be meek enough to allow God to change me and not just to appear to be changed. Not just to appear to be changed, but to really allow God to change me. Lord, help us to forget about trying to protect our own reputation and be concerned instead about the testimony of God. The Bible says that Jesus made himself, in Philippians, of no reputation. He made himself, it was on purpose. He made himself of no reputation. If we could be meek enough to resist the race to do what the rest of the world is doing, because there's no rest there either. We're guided by the Spirit of God. That is our only answer. The fear of man is also a hindrance to meekness. What I fear will control me. There is no rest for a soul that fears man. We need to leave off fearing man. We need to begin to love them. We need to leave off trying to be somebody that I'm not. And we need to start loving others. Perfect love casts out fear. And the depth of our ministry, the depth of our working with others is in direct proportion to my own brokenness. What are the crutches? What are the walking sticks? You know, what do crutches look like to a person, to me, when God's trying to break me? You know, I lash out at someone else. And it is a very, a trend in modern counseling, a trend in modern theology, is that you're really not responsible for the struggle that you're in. It's something else that's causing it, and you end up being a victim. And when I'm a victim, in my mind, if I'm a victim, I will never be broken. I'll never be broken if I'm a victim. If in my mind that I've been victimized, I'll never be broken. And I'll never experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Because love empowers me to love my enemies. I wasn't here, but I heard you had a lesson on non-resistance here last Sunday. To love my enemies and pray for those that persecute me. Do good to them that hate me. Meekness, and we can do this while we're resting. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek." That's how we rest. Let us seek meekness. There's a lot of people who have peace with God, but they're not resting. We can have peace with God today, but not rest. Does that make sense? That's all I have to share. God bless all of you, and this message was for me and my house. God bless you.